In fact, actually, I'm disappointed your pianist isn't here because she was one of my students. I hope that's not why she was sick this morning and decided not to come. I know you've had a variety of speakers over the last few months, and today you might have finally reached the bottom of the barrel. You're probably the only church in West Michigan that has a math teacher in your pulpit today. But don't worry, this joke is the only math reference that I'm going to make today. After teaching algebra to teenagers for 35 years, I am painfully aware that not everybody finds math to be a very interesting subject. I will not be reading from the book of Numbers. I've had students ask if Numbers is my favorite book. It's not. If I worked at Starbucks, would you think my favorite verse or my favorite book was Hebrews? If I was a plumber, would you think it was John? But before I get into the sermon, since the only people that I really know here today are some guests that came with me, I'll tell you a little bit about myself. I've been married to my lovely wife, Julie, here for 32 years. I've basically lived in West Michigan my whole life. I was born in Watervliet, grew up in Benton Harbor and St. Joseph, graduated from St. Joseph High School, went to college at Kalamazoo College, one of whose claims to fame is losing to Hope and Calvin College in nearly every sport, nearly every season. And then I was hired right out of college to become the math department at Tri-Unity Christian High School. Since Julie was teaching in Fenville High School at the time, we bought our first home in Holland near Collin Park and lived there for 26 years. We have three children: Jacob, 24, a welder in Byron Center; Caleb, 22, who works at Macy's, making sure people don't steal stuff; and Maggie, 17, a senior at Tri-Unity, about to begin her final season of basketball. Like many of you, the last few days have been involved getting together with family and with friends who feel like family. And that's why this morning I want to talk to you about being a part of God's family. Our family is a little different than some because all three of our children are adopted, which is funny because they're all African Americans and I'm not. I've had people ask me seriously if my kids were adopted. I actually never said this, but the answer I always wanted to give was, no, they're ours. When the first one came out black, I was a little surprised, but by the third one came around, I was expecting it. You know, you could tell a rookie teacher from a veteran teacher, because an expression you hear rookie teachers say often is, there's no such thing as a stupid question. You never hear a veteran teacher say that, because it doesn't take much experience before you realize that, yes, indeed, there are stupid questions. Here's another stupid question I had people ask me years ago. Are you going to tell your children they're adopted? I told them I really hope they figure it out for themselves. Otherwise, we have much more serious issues to deal with. That is a stupid question, but it does make me think about what's behind the question. It seems to suggest that there's something bad about adoption, that I might want to keep it a secret, that somehow being an adopted kid is sort of second-rate status. But that simply isn't true. I heard a great story about that once. There was a couple that had a natural son and then adopted some other children. The time had come for them to explain to the youngest boy, Tommy, what it meant for him to be adopted, how he had been chosen and waited for and welcomed with joy. As part of the story, they also explained that his big brother, Mark, was their biological child. When they finished explaining, Tommy cried out, "That's wonderful. Why can't we adopt Mark too?" Tommy understood what a wonderful thing adoption is. He didn't feel like this was some second best option. If you weren't aware of it, November was National Adoption Month, and the theme this year is Why Family Matters. Certainly as we think about this week of hope in our Advent season, family is certainly a reason why many of us have reasons to hope for our families and because of our families. Something important to think of, not just in the context of adoption. Let me give you a quick background to our story. I was 15 when I found out that I wouldn't have kids the normal way, and that turned out to be a big deal. I had two serious relationships, serious girlfriends, not at the same time, that would be wrong. But in both cases, they decided that having their own kids was important to them, and they broke off the relationship. The first one now has 11 kids of her own, so I guess she was right. When Julie and I started dating, I didn't want to go through that experience again. So on our second date, I told her, I can't have kids. Obviously, she knew I couldn't have kids. She was a science major. She understood all that stuff. But I said, if that's a deal breaker, I'd rather you tell me right now. According to Dr. Joy Brown, author of Dating for Dummies, having children is not recommended as a second date topic of discussion. So Julie gets this funny look on her face. Now, this is only our second date, so I'm not really sure what the look means. Is this her, I have no idea what you just said because I'm so overwhelmed by your happiness, by your handsomeness face? Is this her, how can I get rid of this weirdo as fast as possible face? As it turns out, Julie told me that since she was a little girl, she had thought that the idea of adopting kids was really cool and that she hoped she could do that. She understood as a child what a special thing adoption is. So on our second date, I knew God had already made plans for our family, and I was and am truly blessed to have such an awesome, perfect mate. I've had people ask if it's difficult to treat my kids as if they were my own kids. They are my own kids. I've got receipts to prove it. That little joke makes some people uncomfortable, and that might be part of the problem, part of the reason why some people look down on adoption. They look at it as buying kids, and that's something most people agree is not good. So let me try to help you understand the difference between buying a kid and adopting a kid by comparing it to getting a toaster. Buying a toaster takes about 2 minutes. You walk into the store, you pick up the toaster, and you buy it. End of story. Here's what it would be like to adopt a toaster. You go down to the toaster adoption center and ask if you can speak with someone about adopting a toaster. You sit in the waiting room for a while, and finally a caseworker takes you back to her office and starts asking you lots of questions like, why do you want to adopt a toaster? Do you already have any toasters? Why don't you have a toaster? What other methods of obtaining a toaster have you considered? Then if she's satisfied that you are serious about getting a toaster, she'll give you an application. You'll need to answer about 12 pages of questions. You need to explain your philosophy of caring for your toaster, what you'll do in case your toaster doesn't function properly. Describe how you will provide for your toaster's needs. Do you have enough bread? Do you have family members or friends who support your decision to adopt a toaster and will help you properly care for your toaster? You'll need to provide references from at least 3 of them, proving that they feel you are ready for the responsibility of caring for a toaster. Once the application is completed, you need to pay a large non-refundable deposit, and then you have your home study. Your caseworker will come out to your house and look at where the toaster is going to be kept. Have appropriate precautions been taken for your toaster? Not near a sink where it can short out, enough counter space so air can properly circulate around it? Is your neighborhood a safe place to have a toaster? Is your home clean and well-maintained so your toaster wouldn't become clogged with dirt and dust? Is there lead paint on your walls that could contaminate your toaster? Assuming you pass the home study, your file is then sent to every toaster manufacturer who has toasters available. And they will look over your file and compare your file to other people who want to buy toasters. And if they feel like you would be the best match for their toaster, they select you. But you're not done yet. At this point, you're allowed to have some home visits with your toaster. You might start with an afternoon visit. Bring the toaster home, set it on the counter, test it out a little, and then return it. The next time, you might have an overnight visit with your toaster. Then maybe a weekend visit. Finally, your caseworker approves your toaster purchase and the toaster is placed in your home and you make another even larger payment. That's still not it. Over the next few months, your caseworker stops in to see how everything is going. Is your toaster being well cared for? Is it clean, happy, full of crumbs? After 6 months, if everything is going well, you go to the court and the judge declares that the toaster is now officially yours. At this point, some of you may be thinking, What is he talking about up there? Why does any of this have to do with me? Here's a point that I want to make sure you don't miss. Adoption is not a quick, simple process. It requires a lot of effort, a total commitment from the adopter. No one ever accidentally adopted a child. No one ever walked into their house and found some strange kid there. Hey, where'd the kid come from? Oh, apparently we adopted him. If the only way to have children is to go through the adoption process, there would be a lot fewer people with children in the world today. Adoption was work. And after going through all that, we have 3 children who are completely, totally, in every way, our children. They may not look much like me. They have more hair. In some ways, they may not act like us. but I fully believe that we love them just as much as we would if they were our natural children. Julie and I are both committed to doing what we can for them. We are 100% responsible for providing for their needs, for their care. Someday they will inherit all that I have. So how does this apply to you? In the book of Romans, Paul teaches a lot about what it means to be a Christian. He starts out explaining about sin, how we have all sinned, all are separated from God, all are enemies of God because of sin. He makes his case step by step, how we all struggle with sin, how we fall short, how we know what we are supposed to do, but sometimes we just don't. And then in chapter 8, Paul shares this wonderful truth. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. This is an incredible truth, how sinful people can escape condemnation from a holy God. And here in chapter 8, Paul provides 7 different ways that the Holy Spirit secures our no condemnation status. I want to focus on just one of them today in verses 8, 15 through 17. And please stand as I read this word. Paul writes, "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. By him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." You may be seated. I have been adopted by God through the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, and so have you. By the Holy Spirit, we can call God Abba or Daddy. The word Abba is a very intimate, personal, affectionate term. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to pray to our Father, and that was a radical departure from Jewish custom and tradition. They have many different titles to address God in prayer, but Father is not one of them. But we are God's children. That is not an empty expression. It required that he adopt us, and that's a big deal. You are 100% his, not a slave, a possession, but as his child. He has a natural son, Jesus. I don't claim to understand how that works, by what process Jesus is God's son, but he is. Can you imagine Jesus as a kid? Did he ever get yelled at? "Hey, Jesus, shut the door. What's the matter with you? Were you born in a barn?" Anyway, Jesus is God's son. I don't look like him. For one thing, he has more hair. I saw his movie. I don't often act like Jesus, but I am just as much God's son as Jesus is through the process of adoption, and so are you. Let's think about what adoption looks like in the Bible. There are at least 3 different examples of adoption in Scripture. One is the story of Esther. According to Esther chapter 2, a man named Mordecai adopted his cousin Hadassah, or Esther, when her parents died. She was family. She needed someone to care for her. He stepped in and accepted the responsibility to provide for her. That's not an unusual situation. Years ago, in my will, I designated my brother Corey as the guardian of my kids in case Julie and I both died while they were still minors. He agreed to become the father to my kids. He was already their uncle. They have a relationship. He would take them on. But that's not the best example of your adoption by God. There was not already an existing family relationship. Any relationship that did exist ended in the Garden of Eden. Because of sin, we were completely cut off, completely separated from God. Another adoption story in the Bible is the story of Moses. The Pharaoh was afraid of the growing number of Israelites. He ordered all male babies to be killed. Moses' mother was justifiably afraid for her baby's life. So she puts Moses in a basket and sets him afloat in the Nile River. This reminds me a little bit of Caleb's story. His birth parents live in Detroit. They already had 3 girls they were raising, but they were afraid to parent Caleb because they knew the reality of how difficult it is for a boy in Detroit to live, let alone to raise him to have a successful, fulfilled life. They loved him, but they wanted him to have more opportunities than they knew they could provide. So they gave him up for adoption. Back to Moses. Pharaoh's daughter sees the basket, opens it up, takes a look at little Moses. Exodus 2:6 says she felt sorry for him. So she adopts Moses. Moses ends up back with his mother for a time, but eventually goes to live with the princess in Pharaoh's palace. There are some similarities between Moses' story and your story. We live with our earthly parents here for a time, and they provide for us. But eventually, we will go live in the king's palace, surrounded by golden streets that never get covered with snow. And that is still not the best example of our adoption. God didn't adopt us because he felt sorry for us. A third example of adoption is found in 1 Samuel 9. You're familiar with the story of David and Saul and Jonathan. King Saul was jealous of David. He hated David. He chased David all over the country trying to kill him. But David and Saul's son, Jonathan, were best friends. They loved each other. After Saul and Jonathan die and David becomes king, in 1 Samuel 9:1, David asks, "Is there anyone left of Saul's family that I may show kindness to for Jonathan's sake?" And a man named Ziba, who had been one of Saul's servants, tells David, "Jonathan has a son who is lame on his feet." And David asks where he is. And Ziba tells him that this grandson of Saul, his enemy, the man who wanted to kill him, lives in Lodabar, which means the barren land. He is an insignificant man, a cripple, living in an insignificant place. So David sends for this man, named Mephibosheth, and Mephibosheth comes before David and falls on his face before the king. David says, "Fear not, for I will show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore all the land of Saul to you, and you will eat at my table continually." Then David calls Ziba in, the man who had been Saul's servant, and tells him, "I have given to this man everything that belonged to Saul. You and your sons and your servants shall take care of the land for him." Not only does David give Mephibosheth the land, but he gives him a whole group of people to take care of the land. And here comes the best part. David says, "As for Mephibosheth, he will eat at my table as the king's son." Here is an adoption of mercy, an adoption of grace, an adoption of love. And it's a picture of our own adoption into the family of God. David took the initiative. God takes the initiative in adopting us. David showed mercy to one who was unworthy, one who was a descendant of an evil enemy. God adopted us even when we were serving his enemy. David was motivated by his love for Jonathan. God is motivated by his love for Christ, and he has redeemed us for Christ's sake. David desired to show kindness. Ephesians 2:6 tells us we have been saved in order that God might show us eternal kindness. David chose someone outside the standard of perfection. God has chosen us even though we are not perfect. Mephibosheth means a shameful thing, and he lived in Lodabar, a barren land. A nobody, a shameful thing, from nowhere. Those are exactly the kind of people that God chooses as his sons and daughters. That's who I am, a nobody from nowhere, and I am God's son. David brought him to his own table to feed him as one of his own. The Lord promises that we will feast at his banquet table. David gave him an inheritance, and the Lord promises us an inheritance as well. This is a beautiful picture of spiritual adoption, where God takes men and by his own initiative, based on his own love, and not anything to do with their worthiness. For the sake of Christ whom he loves, he takes his sons, those who were formerly his enemies. That is why we have hope today. Let me close by highlighting four truths about adoption. They were true back in the Roman Empire when Paul was writing his letter. They are true today for my kids, and they are true for you, because you are the adopted son or daughter of God. First, the adopted person loses all legal relationship to the original family. Everything that was before is gone, and he gains all rights in the new family. That's a picture of our salvation. Second, the adopted person becomes heir to all the new father's estate. Even if new biological children are born, that does not affect the rights of the adopted son. Now, our new heavenly father is never going to die, but we are still going to live in his kingdom forever and rule with him. Third, the former life of the adopted person is wiped out. The adopted person is given a new name and a new birth certificate. Jacob's original birth certificate said baby boy Durham. Caleb's said Marcello. But an entirely new birth certificate was issued with Julie and I listed as the parents and with their new names. When you came to Jesus and were adopted into the family of God, all your debts were canceled. You became co-heir of all that Jesus possesses. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Fourth, in the eyes of the law, the adopted person is literally and absolutely the son or daughter of the new father. So when we were adopted, all these things took place. Paul has all this in mind as he wrote these words. We have cut the cord with the past. We have become co-heirs to God's kingdom. All our old debts were wiped out. We are absolutely, legally, and forever the sons and daughters of God. That's what it means to be part of the family of God.